We're going to turn to God's Word. We've been, for the last couple of weeks, going through the book of 2 Timothy. We're on page 995. If you've got one of the black church Bibles. And we'll read chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's hear God's sure and true word to us this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So reads a part of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to welcome your word, that we might be not merely hearers but doers of your word, and that you might get all of the glory. And truly we pray that we would know you better this morning as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, even as you work through your glorious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you've looked for a job advert in the past, maybe that's a recent thing for some of you, maybe less recent for others. Maybe there are some here this morning and you're still young enough never to have looked through job adverts. Don't worry, that will come. But in those job adverts, what are the kind of things that people look for? In 1913, when Ernest Shackleton advertised to get men to join his polar expedition, he famously said, maybe words will have heard before, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months in complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful." An advert, a bit like the men, I'm guessing, he was looking for. To the point and honest. But I wonder, if you were to write an advert for a gospel minister or for an elder of a church, what would the advert say? What would you be looking for? Perhaps you'd want to list the skills required. A good planner, a leader, able to teach, a warm character. Maybe you'd have some kind of profile on that. Is it the Myers-Briggs test some of you will have done? As Paul writes to Timothy, this younger minister, his beloved son in the faith, his description of what a gospel minister is to be, his job advert might read, "Men wanted for hazardous ministry." Just look at chapter 2, verse 1. He addresses Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why does Timothy need strength? Well, we've seen, haven't we, over previous weeks, it's because of the situation. All around Paul, people are abandoning Christ, deserting Christ's faithful apostle. Look at, that's why we began reading at chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There'd been church growth. There'd been seeker courses. There'd been Christianity explored. There'd been baptisms. There'd been people welcomed into church membership. And now Paul's been abandoned. These two prominent leaders, Phagellus and Hermogenes, they're typical of others who've given in. They've distanced themselves from Paul's ministry. And that's been crushing for Paul. But what is it that's driven them away? Well, I think there's a clue in Paul's commendation of this man, I've spent all week trying to get this name right. Onesiphorus. Look at verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. It implies, doesn't it, that there were others, including Hermogenes and Phagellus, who were ashamed of Paul's chains, who were ashamed of Paul's suffering. What kind of world-transforming good news sees the person, the messenger who sends it, end up in prison, sees the messenger suffer? Paul warns Timothy here. Timothy, all over Asia, gospel ministers, believers, they've fallen like dominoes, capitulating one after the other. But you, Timothy, I know you're tempted, but you, Timothy, stand firm. Be strengthened, not by your own ability, not by your wisdom, not by your bravery, but by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. What does that look like? It doesn't look like positive thinking, does it? Rather, Timothy, remember the grace God's shown to you. Strengthen yourself as you consider what God's called you to as a minister of the gospel. The pressure is on, Timothy. He's heard about it. He's seen these men walking away from Paul and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's a battlefield. Timothy's like a soldier in the trenches. And he's been commanded, hold the line, Timothy. And as Timothy fights, he looks to his left, he looks to his right, and the rest of the battalion, they fled. They're in hasty retreat. Hold the line, Timothy. How does the soldier feel in that situation? How does the gospel minister feel when other spiritual leaders give in, turn from Christ? Well, it's going to take its toll, isn't it? Last time we concluded with that surprising way in which Paul instructs Timothy to guard the gospel deposit entrusted to him. Remember, Timothy, we're not to think that when we guard something, usually think, don't we? Guard something, you need change, you need locks, you need to hide it away, no access to others, that's how you guard things. No, Timothy. Paul said the way to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to you, Timothy, is to pass it on to others. It is to multiply ministry from town to town, from city to city, until it's spread worldwide. Get the advert out for faithful men who are able to teach. That's the first thing I want us to see this morning. Faithful men who are able to teach. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul pictures gospel ministry as a relay race, with the gospel as the baton that's being passed on. And the relay race is already underway. As Paul writes, several legs of the relay have already been run. It began with, as Christ entrusted Paul with the gospel. In turn, Paul's passed on the gospel baton to Timothy. But now it's Timothy's turn. Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, it's not been some secret, has it? It's not just knowledge for insiders. Timothy, there are crowds of people who know what I've said. There are crowds of people who will know if you're passing on the same gospel message to other faithful men. And they, in turn, are to hand it on to others. To faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God's plan for gospel growth, humanly speaking, is for Christian ministers, Christian elders, leaders in God's church, to do what Paul says here, isn't it? Wanted men for hazardous ministry. And it is right to ask, is this something that's happening here at Christ Church? Like any job advert, Paul lists what kind of men were to look for to entrust the gospel to. It's not a definite list, is it? But there are two things here that are indispensable. Faithful men, able to teach. Maybe we'd ourselves, we'd want to add other items to our list for our wish for what church elders look like. But we're certainly not to judge, are we, a man's ministry, an elder's ministry, on whether they've got certain additional gifts to what Scripture says. That might be a great blessing to a church. But there are only two things here that Paul highlights to Timothy. Faithful men, able to teach. Next week is Presbytery and Catalyst, 8 days from now. One of the most encouraging things about both of those is meeting those at various stages in preparing to go into training for ministry or maybe who are being called into eldership within the local church. And we this morning, we should be encouraged about men going into ministry when we hear about that, being appointed as elders in the church of the Lord Jesus. That should be a great encouragement to us. Whether it's in the IPC, whether it's in wider conservative evangelicalism. But many churches, including us here, Christ Church, many churches who lack a plurality of elders. Some of you have seen the last IPC presbytery prayer sheet that went out after the last presbytery. In it, most of the churches in the presbytery within the UK struggling to appoint ruling elders. Elders who won't be taking up all of their time with gospel work, but who will be dedicated to leading God's church, faithful men, able to teach. Why is it that churches are struggling to find men like that? Certainly the IPC isn't alone in that. Numbers of men training to go into teaching, preaching, numbers of men becoming elders, a plurality within local gospel churches. Certainly that's down over recent decades. Why is that the case? As a minister, I'm called, aren't I, to faithfully feed all of the sheep in the flock here at Christ Church. But more than that, what Paul says here to Timothy, I'm called to entrust what I've heard from Paul and those he's handed the baton on to, others throughout the generations of history, to pass on that gospel baton to other faithful men who will teach others. Not necessarily, as I say, full time. And the question is for us, isn't it, this morning, well, where in this room this morning are the men prepared, equipped, willing to receive the baton? Paul doesn't just want Timothy to entrust the gospel to all believers, does he? Faithful men, able to teach. But we need to note, it's not as though, is it, that the requirements Paul lists should be totally foreign to any of Christ's people. It would be odd this morning, if we're Christians this morning, if any Christian thought it was fine to be a faithless man, a faithless woman, or to be content with not being able to share or teach the gospel at all. Remember Paul, as he instructs the church, which Timothy is the pastor of, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. What does Paul say to fathers there? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. That's going to take a degree, isn't it, of an ability to teach. All Christians, without exception, that we should be striving to be faithful. Not all are going to be able to teach, but all should strive to know and be able to articulate the pattern of sound words increasingly well. Not all are going to be called to be church elders or Christian ministers. But I want to say there is something wrong if Christians marked with these two characteristics are hard to find, are thin on the ground. The men Paul calls Timothy to entrust the gospel to, they're different in degree, not in kind to every Christian believer. Different in degree. Faithfulness, the degree of their faithfulness, the degree of their ability to teach. Not faithful, not different in their kind. These are different kinds of Christians. No. We need to take care, don't we? We don't cut corners when we're encouraging people to think about the office of elder, the ministry of the gospel. We don't want somebody who's faithful but isn't able to teach. An ability to teach, that is the one skill church elders must have, to be able to pass on the message of what God's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need to make sure that we don't get so dazzled by someone's ability to teach, lead a Bible study, do good one-to-one work, and we ignore the question, well, are they actually faithful to the gospel? Because if someone's not faithful, certainly Christian leadership isn't for them. And that raises the question, doesn't it? Well, okay, well, but what exactly does Paul mean by faithfulness here? Faithful or reliable, it could be interpreted. Paul goes on to give three pictures here of what that faithfulness, what that reliability should look like when we're looking for Christian leaders, elders, ministers. The picture of the soldier, the picture of the athlete, and the picture of the farmer. But we need to grasp this morning, it is not just Christian leaders. That is Paul's focus, yes, in this letter for much of it. But if elders and ministers, if they're different only in degree and not in kind to all of the Christians, well, this morning, we've all, if we're Christians this morning, we've got to examine ourselves to ensure we're faithful in the roles that God has called us to. Faithful in these ways. Let's look at these pictures one by one. First, Paul says, suffer and don't get distracted like a soldier. Look at verse 3. Suffer and don't get distracted like a soldier. Share in suffering, says Paul, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Expect to suffer as you get on with what you've been called to do. That's what Paul's saying. Don't get distracted. We've repeatedly seen, haven't we? We're only on the beginning of chapter 2, but we've repeatedly seen Paul's exhortation to Timothy, share in suffering as a gospel minister. When the soldier signs up, the soldier doesn't sign up to an easy life. No pain, no gain. That's the motto, isn't it? Pity the new recruit who files a complaint after getting dirty on a 30-mile run through mud and swamp. Or because a bullet flew past his ear at 300 mile an hour. No pain, no suffering. That leads to no battle won. And likewise, Paul says that the Christian leader must endure suffering. There will be, for all of us, a cost to speaking about the Lord Jesus. It'll cost you to speak of the Lord Jesus to your unbelieving friends, unbelieving family, unbelieving parents, maybe. But Paul expects pastors and elders to experience this suffering more keenly. We saw something of that last week. Just think of the current broken communion in the Church of England. Faithful ministers faced with losing homes, their names being dragged through the mud. Certainly it's not as if the disestablished church is without splits, immorality, false teaching. Just think of our nation up and down the UK. War-wounded Christian leaders. And by and large, we're spared, aren't we, from the persecution brothers and sisters in other countries live with. But rather than claim victim status, Paul says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, know that you've signed up to suffer. You've signed up to suffer as a soldier suffers. And also, Paul goes on to say, like soldiers, gospel ministers, they're not to be distracted. They're not to, as Paul says, get entangled in civilian pursuits. Imagine again the soldier. And the battle is raging, and the soldier's bunkered down in the ruins of a bombed-out apartment, maybe. And he turns to his commanding officer and he says, "Sir, when will the attack be finished? I've got to get home and cut the grass." Or "Sir, I'm due to pick up the kids in 30 minutes. If we can just get a move on." That is ludicrous, isn't it? Well, the soldier can't think. He isn't called to think for himself. He's not to fit his soldiering into his social calendar. His aim, says Paul, is to please the one who enlisted him. And again, so it is with the elder, the gospel minister. It's not that an elder can't have any interests outside of ministry, but there's to be nothing that distracts, competes with, causes him to compromise with what the Lord Jesus, who enlisted him into ministry, has called him to. His aim isn't what we so often speak about today, a good work-life balance. No, his aim is to please the Lord Jesus, who called him to himself, who enlisted him to ministry. Some of us will remember, maybe all of us will remember, the HMV record label. HMV, it originally stood for His Master's Voice, HMV. The picture of the dogs sat next to the gramophone, his ear out. He hears the voice, he recognises. He's alert to his master's voice. And that is to be all faithful Christians, isn't it? What kind of men, though, are we to look for as elders? What's to mark all followers of the Lord Jesus to an increasing degree? What does faithfulness look like? A readiness to suffer for Christ as a good soldier. I'll miss out. I will suffer loss here because I'm committed to Christ there. A willingness to sit loose to things that are passing, even good things that aren't eternal things, out of a desire to heed our master's voice. My granddad, my dad's dad, he was an elder in the small church in Wales I grew up in. He died when I was quite young, but I remember my granddad saying, and apparently he said it more than once, "The more we have, the more we have to be preoccupied with. The more we have, the more we have to be preoccupied with." That's true, isn't it? His wife, my grandmother, always said it was because he was tight with his money and didn't want to spend. But there is truth. The more we have, the more we have to be preoccupied with. We've got to have this, we've got to have that. We've got to be involved in this week, in this group or that group. We've got to make sure our kids don't miss out here and our kids don't miss out there. What does Paul say? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Suffer and don't get distracted like a soldier, says Paul. Secondly, Paul says, you play by the rules like an athlete. Play by the rules like an athlete. Look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We know, don't we, that some athletes cheat. We think of the modern drugs cheat. Go back in history, there's always been cheating. You can read of cyclists in the Tour de France who won stages by travelling by train for part of the stage, or who were towed along by motorbikes. But there are also those, aren't there, who seem to compete well, and yet they still fall foul of the rules. The sprinter who puts a single step out of his lane, and it's over, he's disqualified. Paul says, Timothy, faithful Christians know this. To run the race, the Christian race, requires obeying all God's rules. Literally, it requires running lawfully. That's what Paul's saying. What do faithful Christians look like? What do they do? They do what God tells them to do, and they do it in the way that God tells us to do it. We know, don't we, that salvation, it's not a matter of obeying God so that God can be pleased with us. God can give us eternal life because he's happy with our works. We know that's not true. But a sign we're aiming to please the Lord who has called us to himself is that we do what the Lord says and we do it in the way that he says it, not in our own way. the situation that Paul's referring to with these athletes, I think, is the cheat who insists that she won the 100 metres race because although she came in second, she was ahead at 90 metres. Or maybe the football team who claimed victory because they were 3-0 up at half time. And Paul says it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. The athlete competes. The athlete wins or loses according to the rules. As Christians, we must apply God's law to our own individual circumstances. We're called to do that. But that doesn't mean, does it, that I'm to somehow obey God's law in my way. You know, I get to emphasise the bits I like, the bits I feel comfortable with, the bits I find easy to obey. But then I just ignore the bits I don't like. Think again of that advert for the church minister. Think of the applicant who replies, "Yes, I'd love to be the church minister, but I'm only going to be around a couple of Sundays a month because I've got friends, I've got family to visit most weekends." Or, yes, I think church discipline's important for a healthy church, but sometimes it's easiest just to say nice words and move on. Friends, I'd hope we'd run a million miles in the opposite direction. Faithful men, a diligence to, a persevering in all of God's ways required. But not just for gospel ministers. Not just a requirement for elders. The calling of all Christians. Truth is, left to ourselves, we are naturally going to gravitate to leaders who say the things that we already like, who emphasise the things we're already doing. Well, that'll be quite comfortable for me there to listen to him. Question for all of us is, whose rules will we play by? Yours? Mine? Or will we play by Christ's rules? Faithful men who compete lawfully according to God's revealed will, who will be able to teach others. Well, the final picture here is, Paul says, you work hard like a farmer, work hard like a farmer. It's there in verse 6. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Farmers, they need to work hard, don't they? And in practice, certainly prior to any kind of mechanisation, any farmer who didn't work hard didn't survive. My sister married a farmer. They don't do that much farming now, to be honest. But whenever we go to stay, he and his son, they are always working by the time we get up for breakfast. They are never, ever back before it goes dark. If there's light, they work. And if you want good crops, that's the way it has to be. A lazy farmer gets nothing. And faithful, reliable Christians, they know that too. Of course, we know God can work in the laziest of people, can't he? He can work through the laziest of people. His mercy ever flows. But on the whole, God works through those who work as he works. The lazy pastor, the lazy elder or Sunday school teacher who I didn't get round to it this week, they shouldn't expect to see a crop from their labours. You don't get to be a minister before somebody says to you, "What do you do?" I know you're busy on a Sunday, but what do you do with the rest of your time? Isn't it just sitting back and waiting for the next Sunday to come up? Culturally, we know, don't we, there's a tendency in parts of our society to idleness. Paul addresses that when he's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Paul can say this, "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labour we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." There is a tendency to idleness. Paul says, no, not for those faithful men. But there's also, isn't there, a tendency to live for our work within certain areas of our society, for work to be our identity, to be our God. Again, much talk about work-life balance, but Paul says, no, gospel minister, elder, you're to work hard and you're to share in the fruits of your labour. Faithful Christians, not just leaders, not just elders, faithful Christians were not to have lots and lots of spare time. But by spare time, I don't mean the time that we've got left over after we've done our hobbies and after we've socialised with friends, after we've watched our favourite TV shows. If we've got the same amount of spare time to do hobbies and visit friends and watch TV, if we've got as much spare time as unbelievers around us have, Paul says we're not faithfully labouring hard for God. For Christian ministers, much of the hard work is going to be spent studying the scriptures, preparing themselves, equipping themselves to be able to teach and understand and preach clearly to others. They're to work hard in labouring in prayer. But again, all Christians are to be faithful in working hard for God in all manner of ways where God's called you this coming week. Paul challenges all of us. The young mum caring for her children. The teacher, the factory worker. The retired woman, the guy who's struggling to find paid work, Paul says, get your head down and work, all of you. Don't excuse yourself when it turns out to be a lot harder than you thought it might be before you start. Don't excuse yourself when something more exciting comes up. No, work hard. We were talking about this yesterday with the kids. Since when was work meant to be exciting? Oh, I'm looking for a job, but it's got to be something that I'm excited about. For the vast majority of history, the idea that I somehow need to be excited by my work, that would be incomprehensible to them, wouldn't it? I work in order that we can eat and survive. I'm here, first and foremost, to work for God. That's the Christian attitude, isn't it? Get your head down, get on with it, says Paul. All to God's glory. What you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, says Paul, in trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful like soldiers who accept suffering as part of the calling, not distracted by what the Lord Jesus calls the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. The faithful soldier who will one day stand on the side of victory. Be faithful, says Paul, like athletes, diligent and persevering in all God's laws, that the prize, the heavenly crown, might be won. Faithful like the farmer, hard working, whose labours for Christ mean he'll share in the feast, the banquet to come. They're the kind of men Paul wants Timothy to entrust, to lead, and to be able to teach Christ's people. But they're the kind of people we're all to strive to be as Christians. Two things briefly as we close. Look at verse 7. Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over, reflect, consider what I say. I wonder, thinking of this week, I wonder if we've lost the art of reflection today, thinking things over. We read something, don't we? We hear a sermon maybe this morning. And then, without reflection, we rush off to the next thing. We're so busy, whatever it is, we just got to get on with that. We read our Bibles, one verse after the other. But how much meditation, contemplation is there? Paul says to Timothy, you need to reflect on what I've said, Timothy. You need to marinate yourself in God's word. Our Christian forefathers asked the question this way. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this: what's required of those who hear the word preached? What's required of you this morning as you hear the word preached? They answered it like this: it's required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation and prayer, that they examine what they hear by the scriptures, that they receive the truth with faith, love, meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God, that they meditate and confer on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Is that how you, is that how I listen Is that how, week by week, we leave the church? To be true, yes, of all Christians, but certainly that's what you'd want. That's what Paul requires of elders, of ministers. We're to reflect on what we've heard this morning. To think over Paul's exhortation to Timothy to entrust to faithful men the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This pattern of sound words, the good deposit that's already been passed on to Timothy and which he's to pass on to others who will likewise teach others. We've all got a part to play in this, haven't we? We're a church who need elders. We're a generation who need to raise up gospel ministers. We're all to pray, certainly. That's where things begin. But parents, we're to be raising our children to be faithful soldiers, athletes, farmer-like people, some of whom will become elders, leaders in God's church. But none of it will happen unless we ourselves are striving for faithfulness, ready to suffer, aiming to please Christ our commander, running the Christian race lawfully according to God's law, labouring hard, not for a comfortable life, labouring for Christ. And for that, like Timothy, we will need to be strengthened by the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthened by his grace. Strengthened by God at work within us, even as we seek to apply ourselves to faithfulness.